There's no greater subject, I feel, to talk about than the Word of God and prayer. We take those away from us, what do we have in the Christian life? There is really nothing, is there? So these subjects are immensely important for us because God speaks to us through His Word and we respond back to Him by praying. That's how we have fellowship with God. That's how He ministers to us, speaks to us, and reveals Himself to us. And then we can express our desires, our heart to Him as we pray. Nothing is more important than these two issues. Someone at the table asked me this morning about what's been the most meaningful thing to you in these years of walking with God, and without a doubt, it's my quiet time. And for, I guess, 30 years or more, I've been faithful and spending time with God, and it's not a burden, it's a joy. I thoroughly enjoy spending time with the Lord and letting His Word speak to my heart and minister to me and build me up and nourish me and give me a heart to do His will. I find that delightful and an absolute necessity. Now this morning, I don't want to talk to you so much about the how of getting into the Word and the how of prayer. I would hope to motivate you to do these things. And I trust in your workshops and discussion groups, you'll be getting into more the how of doing these things. But it's my desire this morning to motivate you and to give you a desire for the Word and a desire for prayer. I find that's my great need. You know, I find if I can motivate somebody to do something, they'll find out how to do it. Isn't that true? I'm that way. If I get motivated to do something, I'll find a way to do it. I may stumble, but I will find a way to do it. So if I can motivate you, I will be very delighted and very happy and feel God has answered prayer this morning if I can do that. You're familiar with the wonderful passage in John 15 of the vine and the branches. The illustration of Jesus being the vine and you and I are the branches. And when we are joined to Him, we receive nourishment and we bear fruit. In this illustration, it's possible to be separated from the vine because it has to do with fruitfulness. It has to do with our fellowship. And it has to do with God making Himself known to us. So in this illustration, we can be separated. And of course, when we are separated, the branch withers up and there is no fruit in that life. You and I are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:5 says, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that verse, that apart from Christ we can do nothing? I think you would all say yes. And intellectually, we do respond that way, but experientially, we often live our lives as though that were not true. And I think the curse of the flesh is self-sufficiency. We go about doing our tasks without seeking the Lord's help and His enablement. It's natural. As natural as getting up in the morning, you know, of doing something without asking God's help. We mean well, we just don't make a decision, oh, I don't want God's help. It's not that. It's simply because of the curse of self-sufficiency that we go on and do things in our own strength. And we cannot have God's blessing in that context. It is said of Spurgeon, that great preacher, that there never went, that is later in his life, not as a young Christian, I'm sure, but there never went 20 minutes of his waking hours that he didn't pray. He was praying continually throughout the day about everything. That's what we need to develop. We need to develop that kind of a dependency upon God, because that reveals to me that he felt dependent upon God to bless him and to use him in every situation of life, no matter what it was, whether it was a spiritual thing or a physical thing or whatever. He wanted the blessing of God, and so he prayed faithfully to his God. And we need to live as though that's true, that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. We cannot bear fruit. We cannot do anything that will bring glory to God unless we have the blessing of God upon us. And I think the practical aspect of that is praying. We ask God to be with us and to bless us and to use us. In Philippians 3:3, Paul said, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and put no confidence, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Well, that's my desire. to put no confidence in the flesh, yet I find so often I do. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to more and more have that relationship with God where everything is brought to the Lord. Everything. We put no confidence in the flesh. It said of the Lord Jesus in Mark 1 that rising up a great while before day, this is verse 35, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a lonely place and there prayed. Now for years I wondered, did the Lord do this every day? I wanted it to say yes, because I felt that's what the scriptures taught, that I should do this daily. But that context doesn't say that he did this daily, neither does any other context in the gospel say that he did that daily. One day, over in Denmark, the man who led me to the Lord sent me a letter, and on the bottom of the letter he put Isaiah 50 verse 4, put that reference. And then he just scribbled a note, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now I had memorized that verse, and there was a specific reason why I had memorized that verse, and I said, is that right? Is that speaking of the Lord Jesus? And I turned to it and I read the context, and sure enough, the context is a prophetic context concerning the Lord Jesus, and it has this to say, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple hears. I got my answer. The Lord Jesus, morning by morning, spent time with his Heavenly Father every morning. If the Lord Jesus, who was sinless, he was the Son of God, felt the need of this, how much more do you and I have the need to spend time with our Heavenly Father day by day, to take the Word of God and let the Word of God minister to us, speak to us, and then we lift our hearts up to him and pray over what he has spoken to us about. How much more do you and I need this? And the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, spent time with his Heavenly Father day by day. And then it says in Luke 5:16 concerning the Lord, you know, we have little insights where he would go off and spend a whole night with in prayer. Or he would go up in the evening and then sometime in the early morning hours he would come down. Or he would go up and come down the next day. In Luke 5:16, it says he would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. He would often slip away to the wilderness. Now tell me, did Jesus have a busy life? Oh, yes. Especially the years of his ministry, he was very busy. But it says that he would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Now, you know, you don't go into the wilderness or into the mountains for a word of prayer, do you? You go for a season of prayer. And he went and spent many hours with his Heavenly Father. It is no wonder that it says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak of not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he speaks through me. He does the work through me. That's why he could say that, because of so much time with his Heavenly Father, that he knew that everything he did and said originated from the Father, not from himself. Is that possible for you and me? I believe so. We have the same spirit that he had. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and we can spend time with our Heavenly Father. And you and I can be led of the Spirit as the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit. That's tremendous, isn't it? Now, we have been commanded to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to live the kind of a life that he lived. Now this has to do basically with character. To be like him in his character, to be a man of love, a woman of compassion, to be humble, to be faithful, to be a man and woman of integrity, to have a holy boldness. It has to do with our character. Being like the Lord Jesus means to live as he lived, to act as he acted. In 1 Peter 1, we have probably those familiar words to you concerning being a holy individual, which has to do with being like the Lord Jesus. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now this is a command. We are commanded to be holy as He is holy. And there are a number of other passages that say that we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it has to do with character, as I've mentioned, but to get a handle on that, I like the passage in Ephesians 4, which for me gives a handle on how to be one who is holy, how to be like the Lord Jesus. In verses 22 through 24, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. To me, we have a handle here of how to become a person who is holy, how to be godly. We are to put off the deeds of the flesh. Now, I know what the deeds of the flesh are. I know what pride is, and lust, and greed, and envy, and anger, and hate. I know, I can identify those things. Or putting on the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, of being one who is loving and kind and helpful, to be compassionate. So as I will work on these things, and I can't do them all the time, so I maybe pick one and I work on that and try to improve in that particular area of my life. And thus grow and increase in this area of holiness. Now, apart from His help, these things are impossible, aren't they? That's why you and I must come to the Word of God. And we read, this morning I read Ephesians, well, right in here in the same portion, this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians in 3:16, where he says that you might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Jesus Christ might dwell within your heart by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And so I read that and I prayed over that this morning, that that would be true, that God would strengthen me, and I would, that Christ would dwell within me through faith in His Word, and that His love would characterize my life. So I give God an opportunity for that to happen in my life, because I cannot love others as He wants me to do. I can't do that in myself. I have a desire for that, but I can't accomplish that, can I? And neither can you. No one can. It's only as His love begins to flow through us that we can love someone. We can be forgiving. We can be kind to those who are evil. So it says in Luke 6, He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And He expects me to do the same thing. And so as I come to the Word and I read it and pray over it, some of that begins to work its way into my soul and into my life. And there's a possibility of me being a holy person, a godly person, through letting Him take a hold of me and work in me. So I have to come to the Word, not to be curious, not to get some special nugget. My purpose in coming to the Word is having the Lord speak to me, especially through passages like this. And I have seven passages. Part of my devotional time, I have seven different passages that I go to which are like this. Doing this for a number of years. And every day I take another one. I get through the seven, I start over again. And they're verses that have to do with my walk with God and becoming like the Lord Jesus. And I pray over these passages for my own life. But I know as I pray for others, I find that these passages are working their way into my prayer life as I pray for others, because they're so familiar to me. And when I'm praying these kind of things, I'm praying for the basic issues of life. The basic issues of life. And I have four of those passages are prayers of Paul in Ephesians, and two passages in Ephesians, one in Philippians and one in Colossians. And there are four of those passages that I'm praying for my own life. But it's the Word. And it's prayer that is causing that word to become alive within my soul and giving power and strength to do the will of God. No other way. No other way. For a moment, let me talk to you about how to put off the flesh. I want to tell you about five things of putting off the flesh. Putting off these sins that, as it says, so easily beset us in Hebrews 12. Now, as I talk about these five things, how we can put off the flesh, try and think of one area of your life where you struggle. One area of your life where you struggle, where you know it's a sin that, as it says in Hebrews 12:1, so easily besets us. Times of tiredness and weakness, you find you fall back into that sin so easily. And we all have our weaknesses, don't we? I know what my weaknesses are. I trust you know what your weaknesses are. We need to be aware of them. If we're not, then Satan can get to us too easily. But think of one area of your life where you struggle, and as we talk about these five things, try to apply these things to that particular area where you feel weak. The first of all is that you and I need a commitment to turning away from this sin. We need a commitment. And when I say commitment, I mean an intense desire. I mean a determination. You can make several kinds of commitments. You can make a half-hearted commitment to the Lord. I'm sure you have done it. I have done it. Half-hearted. And you say the words, but very little comes of it. And then you can be sincere in your commitment, but you're not willing to pay the price to fulfill that commitment. Peter, in the garden, Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Now, he did not want to deny his Lord. He was absolutely sincere. But what did he do? He did deny the Lord. Why? He didn't want to pay that price. He was sorrowful, he was tired, and so he slept. He didn't want to pay that price, and there was a price to pay. No, the commitment that I mean here is a complete commitment. Lord, whatever it costs, I am willing to pay that price that I might be victorious. Now, we see examples of that in the Scriptures. In this passage that we were in a few minutes ago in Isaiah 50, that passage concerning Christ, in verse 7 it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Jesus was determined, and the context in the New Testament is going to the cross. In Luke 9:51, it says, "He set his face to go to Jerusalem." See, there was a determination. He would not be deterred. He would not turn away from that which his heavenly Father had sent him to do, namely to die on the cross. He set his face like a flint. Or we have the example in Daniel 1 in verse 8 concerning Daniel. It says, "He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank." Now, Bible scholars feel that possibly he had taken a vow to God that he would not eat certain foods for a certain time for his commitment to God. And he and his friends had made this commitment, and so he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Now, wine and meat was common for the Jews to drink. It was not a problem unless it had been, of course, swine's flesh. And so probably he had done something like this, of taking a vow. And he determined he would not break that vow no matter what it cost him. He purposed in his heart. He was determined. He was settled that this is what he would do no matter what it would cost him. Then we have the example of Jacob, whose name means the deceiver. And he had deceived a number of people throughout his life, namely his brother Esau, and robbed him of his birthright, which God would have given him, but Jacob found his own way to accomplish that, or really his mother. And he went in with his mother to deceive his father and his brother. and to take that birthright. And so he had been separated from his brother for 20 years, and he had gotten some wives and children and much wealth, and now he was leaving his uncle for whom he had worked these 20 years, and he was heading back to his home. And he heard Esau was coming with 400 men, all armed. Well, fear struck his heart. And he was afraid. And so he sought God. He wrestled with God, it says in Genesis 32. He wrestled with God. And early in the morning, it says of the angel said to him, "Let me go. I must leave." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's the kind of determination that is needed if you and I are going to be victorious over sin. Sin has roots, and it goes down into our soul, and it does not come out easily. It comes out yelling and screaming, as Tozer said in the book Pursuit of God. Then when we're trying to get rid of these sins, they do not come out easily. They come out yelling and screaming. And without complete determination, we will not have victory over these sins that so easily besets us. There's a beautiful illustration given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the various commands, the Old Testament commands, the Ten Commandments, and then he talks about the sin of adultery. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now listen to what he says. "And if your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, this is a drastic way of dealing with sin, isn't it? I mean, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's interesting. Why does he say the right eye? Why does he say the right hand? Pardon me?
The hand he used to fight with.
The hand he used to fight with, yeah, that's true. But you know, if he's going to get to the real issue, he's going to say, tear out your heart and throw that from you, right? Because it's out of the heart that proceeds immorality. Lying, stealing, theft, everything. You know, it's out of the heart. What's he saying to us? He's saying, deal drastically with the sin. That's what he's saying. Deal drastically. Be wholehearted in getting rid of this sin, because if you don't get rid of it, it will destroy you. It will destroy your relationship with God, your usefulness for God, and your fruitfulness. It will destroy you. Sin will do that to us. So that's what he's saying. Get drastic. Tear it out. Throw it from you. Quite a picture, isn't it, of how to deal with sin. So commitment. That's the first thing that you and I must do. We must make a commitment. I remember first got around the NAVS, they used to say, no breakfast, no quiet time, no breakfast. Yeah. Are we willing to put upon ourselves a discipline such as that for the sake of getting into the Word? Job said, "I have treasured your Word more than my necessary food." Is that true? Now we've even got a basis for that. No quiet time, no breakfast. Are we willing to do that, to inflict upon ourselves some discipline? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we shall not be condemned with the world." Are we willing to judge ourselves when we're unfaithful, to put some penalty, some discipline upon ourselves that will cause us to do the will of God? Commitment. Wholehearted. Number two, Number two, seek out help. Seek out help. James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's very humbling to go to someone and share with them where you're struggling, where you're hurting. But we need that kind of accountability. We need accountability. And without it, we usually will not go very far in serving the Lord. How many of you are in the 2-7, have been in it, or are in it? Well, a number of you. Okay, you know what it is to get together and you learn verses, don't you? The topical memory system. I wonder how many of you would have learned those verses had you not been in the 2-7 course. Think many of you would have done that? There may have been a couple, but probably not. Why? Well, we need that kind of accountability. You know, when you get together, you know that someone's going to ask you, okay, let's hear John 15:5 or whatever the verse is that you're having to learn that week, or a couple verses. You're going to have to recite it. So what do? You work on it. You get it done. Why? Accountability. It's a peer pressure which is healthy, which helps you to do what God wants you to do. We need accountability. And so if we're willing to share with someone where we're failing and ask them to pray and ask them to check up on us and see how we're doing, that is something that will help us to turn away from our sin. Are we willing to do that? Thirdly, we need to pray. We talked about Peter and the illustration of him denying the Lord, and God said that he quoted a verse to them in when they were together that evening, and he said that the sheep are going to be scattered and you will be scattered. They will strike the shepherd, talking about his death. And Peter said, no way, Lord, that shall not happen to you. I am willing to die for you if necessary. I am willing to suffer with you. That shall not happen to you, Lord. Now that was Peter's heartfelt expression. He meant it. He was sincere. But Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. And no way, Lord, not me. But we know what happened. And he failed his Lord because he did not pray. Jesus said, watch and pray, Peter. The Spirit is willing. You are very willing to do what you said you would do. But you're not able to do it. You are not able. Without the help of the Father, you cannot do it, Peter. Watch and pray. But he was sorrowful. And he was tired and he slept. Have you ever been so discouraged that you felt like laying down and sleeping and hoping you feel better when you wake up? Oh, many, many times. Many times that was my experience in Denmark, where it was tough, where it was hard. Discouraged, and I just thought if I just lay down and sleep, well, I'm sure I'll feel better when I wake up. It couldn't be this bad when I wake up. Being so depressed and discouraged over things. So Peter, it said, slept, and we know he failed the Lord. And the third time that he failed the Lord, immediately it said the cock crowed. Immediately. And at that same moment, Jesus looked at him. Evidently, they were taking him someplace and their eyes met. Wow. God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. And if you and I are in sin, God is faithful to deal with us. He is faithful. And especially if we will not deal with it ourselves, then he will have to deal with it. And I'll tell you, it's a lot easier if you will face up to it and deal with it yourself than having the Lord to deal with it. Because it's tough when he has to deal with it. It's very humbling. It's devastating. It is devastating when God has to deal with the sin. And I've seen it happen in many lives. People, co-laborers in my own life, where I refuse to acknowledge attitudes that were not right over a period of years. And God finally has to use what I call the baseball bat method to get our attention. He taps us on the shoulder, he trips us up, and we still don't listen. We still don't listen. And finally he takes the baseball bat and hits it so hard that we have to respond. There is nothing for us to do. Will not permit that to go on. So unless we deal with ourselves, he has to deal with it. He won't let it continue. And then, number four, using the Word of God. Part of the armor that God has given us is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit. You know, the devil has to respond to the Word of God. He cannot be neutral to the Word of God. And when you and I use the Word of God, he must act in accordance with the Word of God. He has no choice. The Word of God is authoritative. God stands behind every word that he has given, every promise that he has given. And when we use the word, Satan has to turn away from it. He has to turn away from it. And we have that beautiful example in Matthew 4 of the Lord himself being tempted, how he used the word of God, he quoted the word of God. Satan had to depart from him on that particular temptation. He came with another temptation, and the same thing happened. He used the word of God. And Satan must respect the word of God. For example, in this passage we talked about before in Matthew 5, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And 99% of men struggle, if not 100%. I heard an illustration there was a ring of pickpockets in Southern California. They were women. And the way that they would work is that some would dress very provocatively and distract the men, and the other women would come and pick their pockets while they were distracted. So the police got involved, and they got some of the men who had been robbed. And you know what their age was? From 60 to 94. 60 to 94. So do you think you'll grow out of this problem? No way. No way. We will never grow out of this problem. The heart is never satisfied. As long as we live, the heart is never satisfied. So, say this is a problem for you. What can we do? Get a 3x5 card and just write a couple of verses on there. One of my favorites is Psalm 19:14. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've used that hundreds, thousands of times, I guess. Thoughts comes in, whether they're lustful thoughts or critical thoughts, angry thoughts. That's one of the verses that come to my mind, and God helps me to turn away. I use that. Or Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So you get that 3x5 card and you put it in your pocket, and throughout the day just pull it out and review it. Lord, help me to act according to your word. And put, you know, 3-4 seconds, you know, you just take a look at it, review it, and that does something for us. It gives strength. So when the time comes of temptation, you are ready. And because you've been working with those verses, they're there. And you can take it and have victory over the sin. Because Satan must act in accordance with the Word of God. He's never neutral concerning the Word of God, because the Word of God is authoritative. And then lastly, resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. I'll tell you a story of time in Denmark. Early on, in the early years, I had prayed that God would give me a team of men that where we could work together in the area of evangelism and disciple making. And so I had some men, and I felt this might be a team. And so we went away for a weekend, and I had aspirations that we would be united and knit together around this vision of discipling, evangelizing, discipling men and women for Christ. Well, the weekend was a fiasco. The men argued between themselves. There was no unity. And I went home devastated. had prayed a lot, had worked a lot that this might come about, and completely devastated by this, very discouraged and very depressed. Next morning was a holiday. We had an office. There we distributed our Bible study materials, memory materials, and no one was there. And I went down to do some work, some correspondence. I no more felt like doing correspondence than flying a kite, you know. There was no motivation, no desire, but I felt I had to do it. So I went down there, and there was a couch in the office, and I said, and that was one of those times I felt, well, Lord, maybe if I lay down and slept for about an hour, I'll feel better. And I was tempted to do that. I knew I should read my Bible and pray. I knew that, but I had no desire to do it. Absolutely no desire. And it's one of those times I felt like, get on a plane and go down to Spain. You could do that cheaply up there in these tours. And go out on the beach and let that sun just bake my mind and forget everything. You know? I used to dream about that. Go down and just become numb, you know, from all of the struggles and trials and difficulties. And I was sitting at the desk thumbing through my Bible. And it fell open to 1 Peter 5, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I said, yeah, that's true, Lord. You know, that's right. Yeah, I just agreed to the fact. I knew it was Satan. But I had absolutely no strength to overcome him. And then the next verse, verse 9, says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's the first expression in that verse. And I read it and reread it. And every time I read it, the print became bolder and larger. And I remembered reading in Behind the Ranges, a book called Behind the Ranges by Mrs. Howard Taylor, story of J.O. Frazier, missionary to the Lisu people in western China. And he had the same kind of a problem. Great depression would come over him. He labored for 10 years with a handful of converts, and some of them slipped back into demon worship. And he would have times of great depression. And it says he would go out into the mountain, and he would yell at the top of his lungs that Satan would depart from him in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said that would give him relief. And that, when I read that phrase, whom resist steadfast in the faith, that's what came into my mind, that story. And I stood up in the office, there was no one around, and I shouted out, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to depart from me and take all of your wicked thoughts, your evil thoughts with me. I will not entertain them anymore. And the best way I describe it, it was just like a heavy gray curtain that was over me fell to the ground, and light burst into my soul. It happened just like that. I was changed. Depression was gone. I was almost in a state of shock, to tell you the truth. I had never had anything like that happen to me in my life. That spectacular. That dramatic. And I was like a child with a new toy. Yeah. And I have used that hundreds and hundreds of times since that time. That was back in the late 50s that happened. Especially when you're attacked in the mind. Thoughts that come in you know are not of God. Critical thoughts, lustful thoughts, envy, greed, pride, lust, any of these thoughts. And you pray, and first thing you know, it's back again. You quote a verse, and first thing you know, you're thinking those thoughts again. It's in this kind of a situation where you need to command Satan to depart from you. Now, we do that because Jesus did that. We're on scriptural ground, aren't we? That's what he did in Matthew 4. He commanded Satan to depart from him, and he's our example. And when we do the same, the same thing will happen. Satan will depart from us. I've hundreds of times I have used this of having Satan depart from me, and he does. It has never failed me, never once. If you have never done this, I would challenge you to give thought to this. Especially when you're attacked in your mind, command Satan to depart from me and take his wicked thoughts with you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a spectacular experience like I had the first time. That was very spectacular. It was very real. But the thing, it's never happened again, by the way. But there's victory. Victory comes, and within seconds, it's all gone. And sometimes I'll think back, oh yeah, there was that problem there. The Lord took care of it.
And when I can, I say it aloud. If I'm in a car alone or in my office, no one around, I'll say it aloud. Otherwise, I'll just say it within myself. Depart from me in the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I get mad. I get angry because these thoughts, sometimes I'm praying, thoughts will start coming in which are disturbing my prayer. And I find out I'll actually get angry. And in anger, I will command Satan to depart from me. And it always works. It always works. So those five ways, they're ways of dealing with putting off the flesh. Putting off the flesh. And just for a moment, let me talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God created you and me, He created us with two basic desires. To be loved and to have a sense of significance and a sense of purpose. They're God-given desires. Everything we do moves in that direction to have these needs fulfilled. Now, in the natural man, the natural woman, we turn to people and things to satisfy these needs. The need of love, the need of a sense of significance. We look to our mates to provide that for us. Or to our children, that they might make us feel significant. Or to our jobs, our bosses, men often do this, to friends, to family. We're looking for that affirmation. We're looking for that love. We want to feel that sense of significance, and we look to people or to things to provide that. Now, to a certain degree, they can do that. I mean, when we have a wife who loves the Lord and she's loving and kind and that ministers to us. But being human like she is, she fails. And we fail her. Being human, we're sinners. And Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Lord give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We're evil. And so we're going to fail one another, even though we don't want to. We will fail one another. So if we're looking to one another, we're going to be disappointed. You know what happens when we're disappointed and we're deprived of having those needs met? We have negative feelings. Negative feelings. Anger. Fear. Disappointment. Negative feelings. Negative emotions. And often they're expressed. Harsh words. Sarcasm. Or maybe just withdrawing. Separate ourselves from the person who has hurt us. Negative emotions. Because your needs are not being met and you're looking really to the wrong source to meet those needs. Jesus said, I am the only one who can meet these needs completely in your life. The only one. John 4 and verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Shall what? Never thirst. Never thirst. God has given us a well whereby we may drink continually. We shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the deep needs of your life. Your husband or wife can't, even though they may want to. Other people will try and minister to you, but they're limited in what they can do, and they will fail. And when we're looking to one another as things, and we're deprived of our needs being met, we will lash out some way in a negative emotion and sin against the Lord. Yeah. Anger. Negative anger is a result of a blocked goal, the goal being, I want to be satisfied. I want to be loved. Now, think about that. All right. If Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet our needs, how's He going to do it? How's He going to do it? By the Word of God passing through our minds and our hearts. It's the only way. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is the mind transformed? With the Word of God passing through it. Washing out, the water of the Word, washing out the wrong thoughts of looking to our mates for our needs being met. looking to our children, looking to our work, turning away from that and looking to God as the only one who can satisfy my deepest needs. How needful it is for you and I, because God has created us with these needs. They are God-given needs, and God is the only one who can fill those needs. And as I read the Word, as I pray, God is meeting those needs in my life. Little by little, not all at once, not all at once. Much more could be said on this subject of how this can be made to happen. And especially in meditating upon who God is. Who is He? Is He a God of love? Does He truly love me? Is He really sovereign in my life? To meditate on those two concepts will be life-changing for you, because you believe them intellectually, but they need to work themselves down into our soul. That's a process. So if you take verses to talk about that He is sovereign in your life, nothing can happen to you outside of His will. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you come to believe that, then you can say, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing, but I thank You. I thank You because all things work together for good, Your Word says. And You love me, and You're sovereign, therefore You have permitted this. I don't understand it. I'm confused. I'm hurting. But I thank You for it, Father, because I believe firmly that You are a God of love and that You're sovereign. And how does that happen? Through letting that Word pass through the mind. Day by day, week by week, month by month, these same passages passing through your mind, because it takes time for us to believe these things. Oh, you believe it up here quickly, but not down here. That takes time. It takes time. Months, really a couple years before there's a definite change, a permanent change within you and me. And God wants to do that for every one of us. But we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rising up a great while before day went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Morning by morning, day by day, feeding upon the Word of God and letting the Word of God transform us and change us to be like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we thank You for Your great love for us in sending Christ to be our Savior, to paying the price for our sins on the cross, and for receiving the Holy Spirit of God, Your Holy Spirit, Father, through Him. We praise You for that. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And it's Your good will, Father, to reveal Yourself to us and to bless us, to fill us with peace, with joy, with faith, with confidence. As Your Word says, great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Father, help us to grow. Help us to increase. Help us to be faithful in meeting with You, so that You might accomplish these promises in our lives, Father. Help us to discipline ourselves that we might become like the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank You for this time in Your Word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.